Bible this morning, if you'll be turning to the book of John in the 20th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. Good to have some visiting with us. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that Brother Butler has suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready where you could be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, as is taught in Mark 16:16 and other places. We began a study last Lord's Day morning on what is the local church of Christ, and we're going to continue that series tonight. I had planned on doing that this morning, and so the young people in your sermon notes, you'll see the word organization and church, and we're going to be talking about that tonight. But I planned on doing that this morning, but I called an audible. As the preacher, I reserve that right. So we'll continue that series tonight. If you have your Bible in the book of John and the 20th chapter, I want to read with you, beginning at verse 24. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples came again, were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I've often thought about when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and they nailed him to the cross, just exactly what did the people see at that time? But then when you look at the Bible and you examine Jesus on the cross, have you ever thought that when they nailed Jesus to the cross, they nailed some things with him? And what I'd like to do is to notice some things the cross nails down. When they took those iron spikes and they nailed them through the hands of Jesus and they nailed them through the feet of Jesus, there were some things that were nailed to the cross alongside Jesus. And when we think about those things, I want it to be impressed upon our mind and in our heart what the cross nails down. The first thing I want to get in our mind this morning is that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, it also nailed the old law to the cross. If you take your Bible and look in the Colossian letter and the second chapter, you'll find at this time Jesus being nailed to the cross and what Paul had to say about that. In Colossians chapter 2, look if you will at verse 14. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So the first thing I want in my mind and in your mind is that when they take Jesus and nailed him to the cross, they nailed the old law there. Many have great difficulty seeing the fact that Jesus nailed the law of Moses to the cross. Now notice what Paul says in the Colossian letter. Paul says that he has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. You know, there are many people that want to go and take part of the old law and they want to apply it under the new covenant. We are under a covenant with Jesus Christ, no longer under the Mosaic covenant. But some people want to pick and choose things from the old law and bring over. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said if one is going to live under the commandments of the law, he must then live under the judgment of the law. Now, a lot of people want to take something from the old law and apply it to today, but I don't know of anyone who learns to live under the Old Testament judgment. Under the Old Testament judgment, if one broke the Sabbath, they were put to death. If one disobeyed their parents, they were put to death. If one was caught in adultery, they were put to death. But now what I do find is that some people want to take something from the old law, like instrumental music or the Sabbath day, and they want to bring it under the new law. But they don't want to live by the judgments of the old law. I want to tell you, my friend, we do not live under that law, because when Jesus went to the cross, Jesus nailed the old law to the cross. That's the first thing you can put down this morning. Now, when you go back and look in the Galatian letter and the third chapter, we'll find the old law served a purpose. We'll find that the old law that God had given under the law of Moses had a purpose at that time. In Galatians chapter 3, when Paul is writing to the church, notice what he says, if you will, in verse 23. Before faith came. That's before Christ and the new covenant. Notice what he says. We were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, or schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Do you recognize we're no longer under the law? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to faith in Christ. But we're no longer under the schoolmaster. We're no longer under the tutor. We are now under Christ. So the first thing I recognize this morning is that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the old law was also nailed there. We are now in a covenant relationship with Him. No longer in a covenant relationship with Moses, no longer under that dispensation, no longer following that law. Now that does not mean we do not believe the Old Testament. That does not mean we do not study the Old Testament. What that means is we are under a different dispensation. And you know, my friend, we ought to be thankful we are under the law of Christ. But now then, I want you to think about a second thing. When you look at the cross and we look at some things the cross nails down, not only do we see the old law was nailed to the cross, but we see the grim reality of sin. When you look at Jesus being nailed to the cross, you need to see that sin is real. In our day and time, people don't want to hear sin being preached. People don't want to hear what the Bible says about sin. In fact, the business, what was it Dwayne talked about on Wednesday night? Did he not say that there was someone in this area who was going to preach and that local church said, don't preach on sin? I want to tell you, my friend, that would be something contrary to what all the people in the Bible preached about, because all of them talked about sin. The good news of the gospel is that we can be saved from sin. Denying sin, ignoring sin, does not do away with the reality of sin. And the whole reason Jesus went to the cross was to take away sin. So when I look at the cross, I have to see the reality of sin. If you take your Bible in the book of John in the first chapter, you remember in the book of John chapter 1, the statement is made, in verses 10 and 11. It says in verse 10, Jesus was in the world and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. What did His own do, in fact? Well, in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, Peter addresses the men of Israel. And what does he say to them? He said, you killed the Holy One. You nailed Him to a tree. What did they do when they nailed Him to a tree? You see just how terrible, how horrible sin really is. Have you ever thought that sin is a violation of the holy God's will? Have you thought about that sin is violating that which God says not to violate? Sin is going contrary to God. Sin is rebellion. Sin is transgression. Sin is trespass. And what sin is, my friend, is lawlessness, as John says in 1 John 3. It's ignoring God's will for man. It is openly rebelling and going contrary to it. And Paul said in Romans 3:23 that all man has sinned. All have fallen short in the glory of God. All who've come to an understanding of right and wrong and have reached an age of accountability, and all who have their moral scruples and can understand right from wrong, they've transgressed the law. And you know what the cross shows me? When I picture Jesus hanging on that cross, the blood flowing freely, and I see Jesus there in agony with the crown of thorns and the spikes driven through His hands and feet, I see just how much God hates sin. I hate cancer. You know, it was 6 years ago today, my mother died. That morning I had gotten up and I'd preached at Campbell Road and I'd come home that Sunday. And I went over to see my mother. And there she was in the living room at the home. And I asked her, "Do you want me to go preach tonight or do you want me to stay home?" And she had nodded for me to preach. And I said, "I love you." And before I got home that night, she had died. And can I tell you what really hurt me? Was how few people had come out that Sunday night. I guess when someone's at the threshold of eternity, they care more about the souls of others than some people care about their own souls, because some people didn't even bother to come back that night to study and to worship. And when I got home that night, I felt so much guilt that I wasn't there when she died. And I just thought, I hate cancer. But you know something? As much as I hate cancer, that's how much I should hate sin. Because sin is what causes all the problems of this world. And when I see how much God hates sin, that He would allow His only begotten Son, who had never sinned, to come to this world and to die on a cross and to shed His blood so that I can be redeemed from it, I need to see just how terrible it really is. We don't need to trivialize it. We don't need to justify it. We don't need to laugh at it. Sometimes we laugh at things we ought to really weep about. And you know what, my friends? We're bringing our young people up in a day and age where sin is being talked about as a trivial thing. I want to tell you, God did not allow His Son to die on a cross over something trivial. And God pity the day that we who say we love the truth of God can look at the cross of Calvary and not see our sins put Him there. When I see the cross and I see Jesus being nailed to that cross, I see the grim reality of sin. But I want to tell you something else. I see the agonizing cost of forgiveness. Oh, many are familiar with sin, but they're not familiar with the true cost of forgiveness. When we treat sin too lightly, we need to realize never has one suffered so much as Jesus did on the cross. He truly was nailed to the cross. He truly paid a price. And the fact is, He did not owe that. We had a debt we could not pay. He paid the price. He went to the cross. He suffered. He died. He paid the penalty that we truly deserve. You and I deserve a cross. Oh, I hear some preachers today want to act like that's not true. I want to tell you, my friend, Jesus had said and God had said, the one who sins, he shall die. We deserve a cross. We are sinners. We deserve physical death. We deserve spiritual death. We deserve hell. That's what we deserve. The wages of sin, Paul said in Romans 3:23, is death. Now you may say, "Oh, preacher, I don't deserve that. I'm a good person." I want to tell you are a sinner. You violated the law of God. I violated the law of God. I deserve those things. But what does the rest of that verse say? The gift of God. Oh, underscore that. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. The price Jesus paid on the cross shows the agonizing love of God, the greatness of the love of God. Let me ask you a question. Would you allow your child to be nailed to a cross for other people? especially people that have treated you with vileness and rebelled and hatred, laughed at your command. And yet God said, put it on him. I remember one time we went to the hospital. They were putting an NG tube into Sam's nose, and Sam was crying, Mary was crying, I was crying, and all I could think about is, why can't that be me instead of my son? Put it on me. That's the thing of a father. Put it on me. But God looked at you, and you know what he said? Put it on my son, so they can be my sons, and they can be my daughters. And young men and young ladies, I want you to listen to me this morning. I want you to see the cost that the Lord paid for you. He wants you to be His children. Don't just go into the world and act like that's no some major gift. That's a major gift of God. That's God wanting you to be His child. And what we need to see is the agonizing cost of forgiveness. There's no greater love than the love God has shown for man. That's what the cross means. But I want to tell you another thing. The cross nails down the fact Christianity's not easy. Oh, I've heard some when they preach, they act like if you make your life right that everything will be roses and you won't have a problem. That's not what the Bible says. After you become a child of God, you're going to have to take up your cross, follow Him, and I realize there's going to be some challenges. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter. When you come to the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter, notice, if you will, verse 24. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, taking up a cross shows a burden. But he says, if you desire to follow me, that's exactly what you'll do. That means you're going to sacrifice the rest of your life to be His disciple. That means people are going to mock at you. That means you're going to have to give up pleasures of this life. That means you're going to have to follow His will. And I want to tell you, my friend, He says you must deny yourself. But look at the option. Open your Bible to Titus chapter 1. If you look in Titus chapter 1, you'll find you're either going to deny yourself or you're going to deny somebody else. And that's a big question. Who will I deny? In Titus chapter 1, look at verse 16. Notice what he says. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Underscore deny Him. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Question. Who are you denying? Self or God? That's a very important question. If someone doesn't take up their cross and follow Jesus, I'll tell you who you're denying is God. And I'll tell you what He's going to do. He's going to deny you everlasting life with Him. He said there are qualifications to be my disciple. You take up your cross. You deny self. Now, a lot of people won't deny self. I'll tell you, sometimes they'll do whatever they can to indulge self. They'll make every excuse under the sun not to serve the Lord. They'll make every excuse under the sun not to come to worship. They'll make every excuse under the sun not to give. They'll make every excuse under the sun to live the life they want to live instead of the life God has said. And I'll tell you what you're doing when you do that. You're denying God. And the man who denies God will be denied eternal life. Now then, that brings up another thought. When I think about some things the cross nails down, I see it nail down the old law. I see it nail down the grim reality of sin. I see it nails down the agonizing cost of forgiveness. I see it nails down the fact that Christianity's not easy, that I need to prepare, in fact, to suffer as a Christian, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16. But I see one last thing. It nails down the victorious purpose of God. In John 20, and John 19, when they had nailed Jesus to the cross, they thought they had Him. They thought they'd gotten rid of Him. However, in John 20, we see He came out of the grave. Have you ever thought that Jesus is raised from the dead? That tomb is empty. One thing I noticed when we were in Israel, they lay the bodies in a tomb for about a year. Then when the body decomposes, they go in and get the bones. And if you're wealthy, they'll put you in an ossuary that for the whole body. But if you're poor, they break the bones and put you in a little box. And that's what's left. But when they went back, what was wrong with the tomb of Jesus? Just 3 days later, it's empty. He was raised from the dead by the power of God. And I want you to recognize, because He's raised, we too will be raised. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. And those who are His will one day be raised. We one day will be in His presence. We one day will be with Him for eternity. In the Roman letter, in the first chapter in verse 4, when Paul's writing to the church at Rome, he said, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." My faith hinges on the fact Jesus was raised from the dead. That's why when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, he puts in their mind the importance of the resurrection. And what does he say? He said, Jesus has overcome death. He says in verse 20, "Now Christ is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He's been raised. We will be raised. Isn't that what your hope is? Of all the funerals I've been going to lately, and of all the people I've heard about who've died lately, you know what my hope is in? The fact that one day I'll be in a city where I don't have to go to any more funerals. I had to go and talk to a friend of mine just this past week who lost her child. And she was asking why. And I looked at that woman who's lost a child and has an 11-year-old grandchild. And I thought about the pain this world has. And then I think of the promise of Revelation 21:4 of going to a city where there will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. Why? There will be no more sin. Some of us think we're going to be here forever. I want to tell you, this world will not last. And that's why when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet," that means in a blink, when the Lord comes, "the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed." That's why at the end of that, he says that verse, and it's my favorite of the Bible. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Brother Jackson closed every meeting that way, and I've done the same. That verse, because that's my hope. And I have a question. When you look at the cross, what do you see? Do you see the fact that since Jesus nailed sin down, we can be victorious? And if we're not victorious, it's because instead of coming to the cross and accepting what God has offered us, the gift of salvation, we come to the cross with a hammer and nail Him even further. Because if we're not denying ourselves, we're denying Him and making a mockery of what He's trying to give us. I thought of the people who spit in the face of Christ, and I thought, what a shame. And yet I see people today doing the same thing when they don't come to the cross. Do you see Jesus? If you're here this morning, you need to be baptized or restored. Our prayer is you'll come to the cross and see what it's nailed down. And nail down your sins to your old life. Be baptized into Christ, raised up, as together we stand and sing.